Pastor. All right, as Brandon had mentioned just a few moments ago, he is excited about today's lesson. I'm happy for you, Brandon, and we'll see if Rachel's happy for you after the lesson is over. And every other couple that is in here. You know, as we study Ephesians, I'm just going through the text thought unit by thought unit. And Paul has been, the whole book of Ephesians, if you could summarize the whole book in one word, it's unity. He wants it for the lost to be unified with God. He wants the church to be unified with one another. And obviously he wants, what would be the foundation? If you had unity in the world, if you had unity in the church, what's the most foundational relationship in which you need unity? Would it not be marriage and family? And so Paul's going to talk about how we as Christians can learn to grow and to express unity in the most foundational of all relationships, and I look forward to our lesson today. By the way, speaking of family, I just have to stop and celebrate the new child into the Smith household, Charlotte Sue, who is going to be called Charlie, is now with Jesse and Casey Ovard. Isn't that amazing? So she came home to the Smith and Ovard household back in on Friday. Is that right? Friday night at a late hour. So there is a glow over the home there in Garwood as you drive by. Not to mention, if you wonder where Jesse and Casey live, if you drive through Garwood, you don't have to guess anymore. There is a sign announcing the arrival of Charlotte right there in the yard, and the sign is as big, if not bigger, than the whole front yard. So there's a lot to celebrate there, and as a church, we can't wait to see our baby. Amen. And what a blessing that is. And we just love to see God's favor expressed in wonderful ways. Well, entitled today's lesson, The Best Model for a Great Marriage. And Mindy, no, I'm not talking about someone that you see on the cover of a magazine. What we're talking about is a best model by which to look at. We all need models. To learn anything, we need a great model. And some of you were blessed to have great models of marriage with your mom and dad. Others, you might say, well, I don't know if it was a great marriage, but they had a marriage. Or some of you might say, I didn't see that good model at all in my life. And so anyway, we appreciate so much good models of marriage. And certainly children are blessed when they see it. But I want you to know that no matter what your past experiences are, there is a model better than you'll ever see with your mom and dad. There's a model better than what, if I were to say to all of you, can you identify who, in our church, who you think has the best marriage? And there might be some different names of people come up, and they probably do have some great marriages. I would venture to guess that everybody could use a little refresher. We could all use some areas of growth and work in our lives. But I want you to know that what Paul points out, by the way, Paul isn't married. Should he have anything at all to say about marriage? And he's going to point to the model that Jesus sets, and Jesus wasn't married either. Could Paul and Jesus actually have anything of account to say to those of you that are married or might be married? Can they possibly, two men who've never been married before, actually have anything at all purposeful and meaningful to say to you about marriage? And I would submit to you that they do. They do. There's a lot for us to learn at the feet of Paul and at the feet of Jesus today. I want you to open up in your Bibles to Ephesians. That's the book that we're looking at. Ephesians chapter 5. Turn there with me. And before I read this passage, beginning at verse 21 and following, I want you to know that there's a problem with the greatest model, the best model for a great marriage. And that is, when I share it, or when others share it with people, most Christians don't like it. Most Christians don't like what I'm about to read, even though it's the best model for a great marriage. Most people are resistant to what Paul has to say. And so, if a marriage is going through some difficult times, or it's hit the skids, And then you go to some preacher or you go to some counselor and you sit down and you talk to them about the problems in your marriage, and they pull this passage out. That's the last thing you probably want to hear, because you came to the preacher or the counselor to fix him or fix her. And if they got fixed, then everything would be great. And so when you read this text, it's not about fixing him or fixing her. It's about fixing you. There's verses here that Paul speaks to the women, to the wives, and there's some that he speaks to the husbands. And what we as Christians have to learn is, which one of these is addressed to me? And it's really not much of my business what's addressed to the other, because I can't fix them. I can't solve their problem. I can only solve, help me church, my problems, my shortcomings, my failures. So we're going to read this text. It's really interesting. If you remember last week, I talked about the NIV Bible separates verse 21 from verse 20 and actually creates a new paragraph. And it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. But if you remember last week, it's actually a participle that talks about being filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making music in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks to God in the name of Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's all one sentence, rather than being separated. But to be a person living by the Spirit is a person who submits, who is submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So before I read any further, as we talk about, because we're going to talk about wives submitting to your husbands as to the Lord, and wives obeying your husband, fearing your husband, being submissive to your husband. All right, y'all are already like, I can hear the talons just coming out. Preacher, you better watch it. You're walking on tough ground right here. And you guys are probably going, yeah, John, I can't wait till you set them straight. That's right. Preach it, Brand. Preach it, brother. Well, just hold on. Just hold on. This is God's perfect plan for marriage. This is plan A. There is no plan B. Do you understand that? It's plan A. It's the only plan. If you want to have a great marriage that is unified, that is a way of submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So however Paul uses different language and terminology here, it's all under the umbrella of husbands and wives and church family submitting to one another. You're like, well, I don't even know how we could get anything done if we submit to one another. Just hang on. Just hang on. That's a great question. So before I read this, I just want to share with you that in our culture, women enjoy a great deal of freedom. There's not another society on the face of the earth in which women enjoy the privileges of equal pay for equal work. Now, I know that there may be some discrepancies, but we could talk about that. You have the right to vote. You have the right to own property. You have the right to have custody to your child. You have the right to carry out legal and civil affairs in our society. Do you know? It wasn't but just a little over 100 years ago in America that no women could do any of those things. So if she separated from her husband or there was a divorce, automatically the husband received the children. She could, when someone passed away, they had to have a man within the family take care of the civic matters down at the court as far as the transfer of property. They had no right to vote. And there was a woman named Susan B. Anthony. You ever heard of her? And there were other great women that read passages like Proverbs 31, where the women, she buys a field, she makes money, she plants a vineyard, she's a CEO. She does all of these things. She clothes her children in radiant attire. She is beloved. She is respected. She does all of these things. And so I just want to say that our culture has made great advances in the promotion of women and the rights that they have had. The sad reality is that people, men, have used Scripture to justify their positions to suppress and oppress women from this very passage. They hear the first part, but they don't hear the second part. And so I want you to know, like, I want us to acknowledge the great advances, and I don't know, it was the church always that was at the forefront of the freedom movements and the civil rights movements that we've experienced in the United States. Though I would say many of the people in the early days of women's suffrage and civil rights were grounded in God's word. They were believers in God. Now, radical feminists today, of all scriptures in the New Testament, they despise the one I'm about to read because they see patriarchal systems and men being in leadership is the most oppressive experience of human life. And so they hate this passage. And because of the abuses that some men have carried out, or the neglect, or the lack of leadership, I can say today I'm not so sure that their anger isn't justified by their own life's experiences. I'm not going to hurl stones today. Hurt people hurt people. And so we have a lot of hurt in our world and in our lives and even in our marriages. So I want to share with you, this is God's plan. It's plan A. There is no plan B. And so here we go. So here's this passage that, people just have a love-hate relationship with it. So if I'm going to read about the wives, then the husbands go, yeah, I like that. But then when I read about the husbands, then the wives go, yeah, you need to read that one more time, John, just to make sure. And by the way, I want you to notice how much is written for the women. How many verses are written for the women as compared to how much instruction is given to the men? If you'll notice, men, in this passage, a lot more words have been written to us. And there's probably a reason for that. So here we go. Verse 21, submit to one another, or submitting to one another out of fear for Christ or reverence for Christ. Here we go. This is fun. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in all things. And then it says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Okay. It's almost as though Paul has a plan for unity here in Ephesians, and he does. If you look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, there's this plan. The plan of God in Christ carried out was to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. And if you remember in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Listen closely. This is said to everyone, both men and women, husbands and wives. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Be bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So what do you hear? We hear when we read this passage, God is all about the unification of all things in heaven on earth. And so after he lays out the theology for this unity that's been accomplished in Christ, and then that we're called to make every effort to uphold the unity that Christ has established, he's now ready to put marriage in its proper context theologically. He's going to ground this in what we are to think and do. So, husbands, I bet you really like what it says to the wives, don't you? Can you say amen? No, you don't have to. I don't want you getting hurt. And wives, I bet you like a lot what it says to the husbands. But you need to focus on, we all need to focus on our verses. So wives, you focus on yours, and husbands, you focus on yours. You know, some of you ladies may be thinking, I would submit to my husband as to the Lord, but I want you to know something, John. He ain't nothing like Jesus. When I'm around him, it reminds me of Oscar the Grouch. I just want to take the top of that trash can lid and slam it down on his head. When he starts acting like Jesus, that's when I'll submit to him. Right? Right? And then husbands, what do you think? Well, I'd love her, but I'm sick and tired of the nagging. Do you have, John, you have no idea how much she has in common with the battle axe. Look here at all the scars. I'm just sick and tired of it. So, yeah, I'll love her as Christ loved the church, and I'll sacrifice my life. I'll take one for the team for her if she'll just stop it. And you can fill in the blank, whatever it is. And again, here's the question. The question is this. Who's going to go first? Who's going to go first? Well, I'll go when they do. Well, I'll go when they do. So what do we do now? Aren't you glad Jesus didn't act like that? You know, there's a passage in Hebrews chapter 5 that blesses my life as I think about unity. It's Hebrews 5, verses 7. And I want you to listen close, especially wives. When you think about, do I really need, I'm being asked here to submit my will to my husband in all things. John, he's far from a perfect man. Now, and let me pause for just a second. No woman is to follow a guy who is doing things that's in opposition to the love and the will of Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? So let's just take that off the table. So you know, when Paul says in all things, we're talking about for the good of all. We're talking about differences of opinion, not matters of justice. And you have to be very wise in how you discern the difference between the two. But I want you to listen to Jesus. By the way, the church could not exist unless people were willing to submit. Right? Now, when we were baptized, do you remember what our confession was? We said, Jesus is, help me, Lord, which means I'm not, which also means I just submitted my life to Jesus. Now let me ask you a question. Why would you and why would I submit my will and my life to Jesus as my Lord? Could it be because Jesus has done it all for me? He gave his life for me. He came to this earth, took on our sorrows and our suffering, and he was faithful to the Lord. He submitted his will to the Lord so that we could be reconciled to God, that I could be justified, I could be sanctified, I could be made right, I could be given peace, I could live with the indwelling of God's Spirit. So when I see all the benefits of having Jesus as Lord, I can say, I got no problem submitting to Jesus. Are y'all following this? And so, like in Hebrews, in this passage, in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, listen to this. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Did you hear that? Y'all remember last week when I talked about John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3? In the beginning was the Word, Jesus. You know, and the Word was God and was with God. Jesus is equal to God in his divinity. Women are equal to men in their marriages. This has nothing to do with one's status. It has everything to do with upholding the unity that God calls us to have. Do you hear the difference? Jesus, by submitting himself to the will of the Father, didn't lose his status as God. He's God in the flesh. And after the resurrection, he is God exalted to the right hand of God. Remember Philippians chapter 2. Jesus didn't consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but he emptied himself and took on the nature of a servant, and he humbled himself and suffered death for all of us. And then God exalted him, and we're all blessed because of what Jesus had done through his submission. Had Jesus not submitted to the Father, you and I would not be Christians today. We wouldn't be here today. We would have no hope. We would have no salvation. But because Jesus submitted to God, which doesn't make him less in status, it makes him faithful in function. Do you hear the difference? This is critically important as we think about what it means to be submissive. And so as we read this passage, and let's go back to Ephesians 5. You have they're called, the wives are, everyone is called to submit to one another, and then wives are called to submit to their husbands as the church submits to God. So Brandon, here we go. Are you listening? Here's the perfect model, and everyone else besides Brandon. The perfect model for the wife is to think about how the church relates to Jesus, and that's how she's to relate to her husband. That's plan A. And the perfect model for us guys is for us to relate to our wives as Christ did to the church. That's the perfect model of marriage. And what did Jesus do? Well, if I look at Ephesians again, and if I want to ground marriage in theology, I look at chapter 5, verse 1. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. And do you get that, guys? God and Christ dearly loved us. What does that love look like, men? Well, here it is. Verse 2, and walk in the way of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So what God is calling us to do as men is to be sacrificial in our love to our wives. In other words, men, we would never do anything that was detrimental to them. We would never ask anything of them that would devalue them as equals in this marriage relationship. That we'll go to every degree necessary to create an environment of love where she can have her number one need met. And the reason I say number one is, well, that's what all the sociologists and psychologists have said. Y'all, ladies, do you know what they say is the number one need that you have? I wouldn't say that. I wouldn't be that adventurous. That's too risky for me to say something. But I can tell you what the research says. Do any of you know what the number one need of a wife is? Does it say it, Mindy? You're right. Stability, or another word for stability is security. Guys, you ever want to know why your wives tend to pursue and maybe do something that you call nag a bit? As the more you move back, the more you're passive, the more she becomes aggressive. And the more aggressive she becomes, then what do? Is that right? Am I preaching truth? Is this gospel from experience? Is that right? Nobody's like, no, I ain't saying a word, John. You're hitting too close to home right there. So as she gets more and more anxious and she wants things to be settled and for the relationship to be at peace and to be calm, she comes after you to fix it. And when she comes after you in ways that you don't like, right? Now think about this with me for just a moment. What do the cheerleaders do when they're out on the field? Say you're playing on the football team and you're down by a couple of touchdowns and it's just not going well. What do the cheerleaders do? They do cheers in unison, defense, defense, defense. Or they might go, hold that line, hold that line. Is that how they do it? Ann was a cheerleader for a lot of years. Hold that line. There's another way they could say that. Hey, you bunch of mamby-pambies, my grandma and her walker could have caught that guy. Right? Now, the coach can say that, right, Gillis? The coach can say that. But what do the cheerleaders do? Hold that. Do you notice the positive speech that is coming from them rather than the critical and the negative? So if you want your husband to become more and more passive, just start being more and more critical. Just keep it up. Is it working? How's that going? How's that working for you? And guys, by the way, how's it working for you to be passive? I can't stand this. This is driving me crazy. I got to go play golf. We're going fishing. You know, I'm going to go work in the field. You know, it's all in. You know, we come up. We've had that problem since the beginning of time. Remember what happened with Adam and Eve? They're there in the garden, and sin has occurred. God shows up, and he speaks to the man first. And what does the man say? He throws her under the bus. Not my fault, Lord. It ain't me. She did it. It's her fault. He just took the woman that he is to sacrifice for, love for, provide for, and he blames her in the presence of God. How do you think she's going to react to that? What's old Adam doing? Where was Adam in the middle of all this? The Bible says he was right there. Now, ladies, do you want to know that maybe what I've heard and what I've read is some of the problems that we may struggle with in marriage is that we declare independence. You know, what does it say? Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. Okay, well, I don't like that rulership. Matter of fact, I didn't like God's rulership, so I'm going to declare relational independence. So rather than talking with our spouse and making those decisions, we just do it ourselves. I don't need no man, right? Well, Eve, you've been doing that from the beginning. How's that going? Do you know what the man needs? He wants to be involved, and he doesn't want criticism. What he wants is respect. What he needs is respect. It's his number one need. Why do you think guys do all these crazy things? Like they're surrounded by a bunch of other buddies and they're all doing funny things to get the attention of the other. You know, they've never skied before and they're going to go down the Black Diamond Slope. What are they trying to do? Watch this. And you want your buddies to go, you're the fill in the blank. You're the, when they see you do something amazing, what does every guy want to hear? You're the man. Could it be that that's actually the cry of the male? Is to be respected? Is that foundational to what it is? Well, John, can you ground that in the word for me just a little bit? Let's go to Proverbs 31. We're almost done. And I'm getting out of here. All right, Proverbs 31. Listen to this. It talks about all the things that this incredible wife does. She has industry. She has business. She's taking care of things. And interestingly, it says in verse 23, her husband is respected at the city gate where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. The greatest wife has a husband that is respected. And I'm going to make a guess. I'm going to venture. I don't know for sure. But I'm going to guess that he was treated like an elder long before he became an elder to sit at the city gate to render justice and judgment for people to transact business. The great woman is the woman who knows how to honor her husband, and the great husband is the man who knows how to sacrificially love his wife. And there's this great mystery, Paul says. It goes all the way back to the beginning of time. Paul is, it's almost like Some of you might think he's chasing a rabbit, but it's something at the very center of what he understands about the goodness of marriage. It's like Jesus in the church. And he says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one. And he says, this is a profound mystery. And I'm really talking about Christ and the church. Do you realize that what God desires for us is oneness with him? And one of the ways that husbands and wives in marriage, that you and I can live out the oneness in the Spirit, is to be one with our spouse. Now, I think that's really good news. And I don't think a lot of women would have trouble following Jesus as her husband. Amen? I mean, okay, so guys, our job is to be like Jesus to our wives. And wives, I don't know of many guys that wouldn't take it and go to the limit for his wife who respected him. Are you ready? So here we go. Who's going to go first? Let's stand as we sing.